You are listening to a sermon by Jonathan Wilson, recorded on Sunday, January 7th, 2024, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I will project, and if I get too loud, tell me this. I did an undergraduate minor in drama, and so I learned a little bit about projection, though my voice is getting older. It's wonderful to be with you. I was with you a few times when you were at the Minnow Simons Center. When I was in graduate school at Duke, I was a member of the Durham Mennonite Church. And I'll say, Annyeonghaseyo. I fumbled that a little bit, but my wife, Park Soo-hwan, is a native of Korea. And I have spoken at the Anabaptist Study Center in Chuncheon as well. So it's wonderful to see familiar faces here, as well as the faces that I remember from the Minnow Simons Center. Today is Epiphany. It's a day of learning to see. It's a day of seeing that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for all peoples. In the story of the wise men, they saw the star and they followed it. And then they saw Jesus in the manger. He wasn't in the manger at that time, but they saw Jesus and they knelt down and worshiped him. We're also told even earlier in his life, when Mary and Joseph presented him at the temple, Simeon, who had been there and praying for God's Messiah to come, recognized that God's Messiah is here. And he says, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for with my own eyes I have seen the salvation you have prepared for all peoples, a light for the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." So Epiphany is about seeing. But those are fairly familiar stories, so I thought I would choose something a little bit different. Psalm 73 is about seeing, but it's about how we see what we think we should see and look for what we think we should see, and it isn't there, and we get a little disoriented. I was a Boy Scout, and one of my favorite activities as a Boy Scout was orienteering, where you would just get dropped out in a great big field of woods, hills of Tennessee, where I grew up, and be given a map and be told to hit these certain landmarks and then arrive at a certain point. And so we would look at the map and plot our course and use our compasses, no GPS, and have a great time. Sometimes we would plot our course a little bit wrong, and we would end up not quite where we were supposed to be, and we would get disoriented. And then we would have to do some calculations, look at the map, argue about it. I think we're here. I think we're there. Oh, no, this is where we are. And we would get reoriented, and we could get back on the path. That happens to us in our lives. It happens to us whatever age we are, however long we've been a Christian. We have a particular orientation to how life should be, to how God is at work. And then it doesn't seem to be quite right. And we get disoriented. And we struggle with that disorientation. And then maybe people come along us. Maybe God speaks through scripture. Maybe it takes a long time. I spent from age 10 to 21 disoriented. And it took quite a while for God to get me oriented again. Walter Brueggemann, whom Rosie named, is a wonderful Old Testament scholar. He just opens the text in all sorts of ways. And one of the insights that he's gotten from the Psalms that he's passed on to people and have been really quite influential is that we often in the Psalms see the psalmist or the people of Israel oriented, then disoriented, and then reoriented. Particularly in the Psalms of Lament, we see this, which are a plurality of the Psalms. I want to point you to Psalm 73 today, for two reasons. One, for the emphasis on seeing that's in the psalm, and for this whole process of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. So surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's orientation. Isn't that right? Wouldn't we all agree with that? Isn't that what Psalm 1 teaches us? It's right at the head of the psalm to get us oriented to how to read the psalms. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the way of sinners, or in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law. Well, their delight is in the law of the Lord. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, the psalmist says. The psalmist is Asaph. We know from Chronicles that he was the worship leader during David's reign and during part of Solomon's reign as well. He wrote the worship songs that they enjoyed when they gathered together. And he is writing this for them and for us in the context of worship. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold when I saw the prosperity of, for I envied the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What he sees disorients him. God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So when I look at the arrogant and the wicked, I see prosperity. How does that fit together? That's a disorienting realization. And I suspect, like me, most of us are living in disorienting times right now. It just really is quite confusing. I'm American born and I've lived in Canada for most of my adult life, but I still look at what's going on in the U.S. in the name of Christ, and it's just so disorienting. And I wrestle with that. You know, one of the things we learn from the Psalms is that the psalmist doesn't just name something, he lingers over it. He doesn't just say, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He talks about it further. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. That's what they're like. He's not simply dropping a line and then moving on. He is allowing himself to struggle through the disorientation that he feels. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and with their lips, they oppress the earth and take possession of it. That's what he sees. And we can see that in our news feeds, in our newspapers, in our broadcasts, in social media. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. I took Hebrew with Bruce Walkie at Regent and was his teaching assistant. And Bruce and I have argued over this last part. It's very unclear in the Hebrew. They drink up waters in abundance. I think it's an expression, a figure of expression, which means they just lap it up. They just can't get enough of the arrogant and the wicked and their oppression and the way they talk and threaten. They just lap it up. We might say they can't wait for the next Instagram or I'm going to say Twitter post or Facebook post. They just can't wait for their favorite arrogant, evil, wicked person to post something. This is what it's like. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Maybe the Most High is there, but he's so high, he doesn't really see all of this disorienting stuff that's going on. And now we hear, this is what the wicked are like. always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. This summarizes the disorientation that the psalmist experiences. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. He's saying Psalm 1 isn't working out very well right now. I'm not prospering. I'm not flourishing. I don't feel like I'm by streams of living water. And he's wrestling with this deeply. Now, remember Asaph, the temple musician? His turn toward reorientation begins with him remembering his responsibilities to the community. Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. If I just said that, I would have betrayed your children. My responsibility is to lead them in worship that teaches them and draws them into the covenant and draws them into God's life. If all I had said was, that's the way the world is, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. The psalmist sees the prosperity of the wicked, and then he understands, which is seeing more deeply, the final end of the wicked. In the sanctuary, he sees all the things that remind him of who God is and all the things that God has done. That's why we gather in worship, to be a community together, to be reminded of what God has done, to be reminded of the markers in history and in our own lives of what Eugene Peterson calls the most real world. What we do when we gather on Sunday is a reminder and training for the most real world that we carry out into the world that is not yet most real. And so there's a reorientation that takes place. Then the psalmist sees more clearly what is going on with the wicked. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now, this is the psalmist. And I want to say that I'm conflicted at this point. I see the evil that's done in the world. I work in East Africa with people from South Sudan and Rwanda and DR Congo, where there's still enormous violence and killing going on that we don't hear about because it's Africa. It's in the middle of Africa. Media can't get in there. You can draw all sorts of conclusions from that. And I want the people who do those bad things, I want them to be on a slippery slope to destruction. And I will leave that in God's hands. But I find release emotionally in the Psalms so that I don't have to take revenge myself. I don't have to act in vengeance. I don't have to take up a gun and kill in the name of stopping killing. But God will ultimately make things right. And then the psalmist has insight about himself. This is his reorientation and his new orientation. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I just didn't know what was going on. I just really didn't understand. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then another comment about destruction. And then verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Now, the psalmist begins with a notion of good. Good is prosperity and health and no suffering and no human ills and no plague of burdens. That's the good that the psalmist begins with. And that's his orientation. And then it's disrupted. And then at the end of the psalm, he's reoriented toward the proper good. The proper good is God. And what my friends in DR Congo and from South Sudan, nobody can live there anymore, so they're living in refugee camps. But what my friends from South Sudan and DR Congo and Lebanon, where I also work, what they've taught me is that in the midst of all of that, God is the good that is present with us. There are three surelies in this psalm, and as the TNIV properly translates these three sort of Hebrew signs of emphasis. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's right. It may be in the future. It may be a vision that carries us forward in hope, but that's true. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. That's wrong. Surely you have placed them on slippery ground. That is true. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation. This is what we live through in our lives as we gather together, as we are part of a community, as we worship, and our vision is made clear. And as we go from here with that clarity of vision for our lives, let's pray. Thank you, O God, for Asaph and for his willingness to struggle with his doubts and with what he saw in the world. Thank you that you brought him to a place where he can still lead us in worship and teach us. And may we, who are so often disoriented in our lives, who so often get off track, may your people and your spirit and your word bring us back onto the path that leads to life and that is life even now. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the light to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Amen.